Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Okay, well, today we have quite a large section of scripture to look at. Partly because I was absent last week. So we are in John chapter 18, and we are going all the way to John chapter 19, verse 30. So we're starting at John 18, verse 28, and going all the way to 19, verse 30. So sit back, relax, as I read this passage to you, and it will be up on the screen for you as well. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate the governor went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I am going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him. Crucify him." "What, crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, And the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'he said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Now, like I alluded to, I had previously planned to take this at least in two Sundays, because obviously it is quite a large passage of scripture. I had planned to talk about Pilate last Sunday and then talk about the crucifixion of Jesus this Sunday, but then I got sick because my beautiful little son Julian decided to give me the stomach flu again. And then my back went out, which was sort of insult on injury, and so I was in no place to come and preach on Sunday, and so obviously my plan went out the window. But I've decided to take all of this on today anyways. Obviously, I'm not going to go through it verse by verse and talk about everything we could talk about in this passage, but I've decided to take it all in one go today because I see this theme uniting this big section of verses. And it's a theme that I think is immediately applicable to our lives and to our culture. And the theme is the kingly nature of Jesus and his rejection as king by everyone else in the passage. We see in this passage that Jesus is king, and yet he's rejected as king by everyone else in these passages. There are three parties in the verses we've read today who are given every opportunity to receive Jesus as their king. We have the crowd, we have the priests, and we have Pilate. But rather than receiving Jesus as their king, each of these parties condemn Jesus instead. And the reason they do that is because they all have other kings, other rulers they would rather be subject to. Those other kings are power, status, and survival. Power, status, and survival. And what we're going to see is, as we look at this passage and dig into the story a little deeper, is that their choice to follow these other rulers, these other kings, backfire on everyone involved terribly. Each of these other rulers prove to be tyrannical, and they actually destroy the lives of the people who have chosen to serve them. But there's another story going on as well in these verses. The much greater story, the story of the coronation of King Jesus. And the promise of that story, even 2,000 years on, is that if we will truly believe that Jesus is king and believe in what took place at his coronation, not only will we be free from the tyranny of these other rulers, we will be given a share in Jesus' kingdom as well. So first, let's look at the crowd. Let's look at the crowd and the king they choose to give their allegiance to instead of Jesus, which is power. Call this first point crowd, the crowd and the power king. Now, the crowd in this story is actually different than the priests. And sometimes you get those two groups confused because the priests have brought Jesus to Pilate and they want him crucified. But it seems that during this whole debacle, a crowd has gathered at Pilate's compound. In verse 38, they're referred to simply as the people. But they're clearly people who are of a revolutionary mindset. And that explains why they have either lost interest in Jesus or have actually come to loathe him. They've lost interest in Jesus and have actually come to loathe him because Jesus was not the revolutionary Messiah they expected him to be. These were people who were going to sell for nothing less than the violent overthrow of their Roman occupiers, as impossible as that was. That's what they were hell-bent on seeing happen, the violent overthrow of Rome. And Jesus clearly says to Pilate in verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." And that explains why when Pilate presents Jesus to this crowd of revolutionaries in verse 39, when he says, "Would you like me to release this king of the Jews to you?" The crowd shouts back, "No, not this man. We don't want this man. We want Barabbas." Why? Because Barabbas was a revolutionary like them. The crowd wanted Barabbas because Barabbas had sworn allegiance to the same king they had chosen to serve, which was power. And they wanted nothing to do with this Jesus who talked about turning the other cheek, who had gotten himself arrested without a fight, and was now in the hands of the Romans, putting people subject to them yet again for another trial and potential execution. They wanted nothing to do with this character Jesus who appeared so weak. But what they didn't realize is that the man offered to them by Pilate, who appeared so humble and so weak in these moments, was actually the power that had brought all things in the universe into existence. The power that holds everything in the universe together by his word. And the power that held all of their eternal destinies in his hand. They wanted power and they couldn't see it. The greatest power in the universe was standing right in front of them in this poor, beleaguered man. But anyways, they choose power instead of King Jesus. Next, we have the priests and their king of choice, which is status. Now, there was no one in first century Jewish culture who enjoyed a higher social status than the high priests. Not only were they wealthy and powerful, but they were the ones, the only ones, who could enter the innermost part of the temple, which was known as the Holy of Holies, to intercede to God for the people, directly to God himself. They were in as exclusive a club as there ever was, and they enjoyed the exclusivity of their position immensely. But then here comes this Jesus character. This Jesus who not only teaches with more authority than they do, but does miracles that they could never in their wildest dreams perform. But not only that, they love their exclusivity, but here comes Jesus who's smarter and more powerful, but he's also the least exclusive leader the world has ever seen. Anybody can get to Jesus. From the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor, saints and sinners alike, they can all get to Jesus. His arms are open to everybody. And even though they don't really understand who Jesus is at this moment, they're getting the impression that if he is allowed to go on ministering to the people in the way he's ministering to them, it can only mean the end of their coveted position of status. In Mark's gospel, we're told that Pilate knew that it was out of envy that the leading priests had arrested Jesus. Pilate knew. He's like, these guys are jealous of this Jesus guy. That's why they want him dead. And the reason they were so envious is we're told in John 12, verse 43, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. And so even though all of the evidence, they have all this evidence pointing to Jesus being the Messiah, this eternal king they had been waiting for, even with all of that, they give their allegiance to status instead, and they crucify their rightful sovereign. Which brings us to Pilate. Pilate, who no doubt he clamors after power and status just as much as everyone else in the story. But here, what Pilate is really found giving his allegiance to, his one true master, is survival. Pilate decides to give his allegiance to his own survival. Now, it's interesting. In verse 11, Jesus says something to Pilate that almost makes it seem like he's letting Pilate off the hook for what he's about to do. Take a look. In chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "Then Jesus said, 'You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin.'" You see what I mean? It almost sounds like Jesus is going a little easy on Pilate. But that's actually not the case. Yes, the chief priests have the greater sin. After all, they're the ones who know the scriptures. They're the ones who have all the information about the miraculous things Jesus has done. They have been given much, so much will be required of them when it comes time for them to be judged by God. Pilate has been given much less in terms of a revelation of who Jesus is, but he hasn't been given nothing. See, it says that their sin is greater. It doesn't say that Pilate's without sin. It actually implies that Pilate is very much in sin because of what he's doing. Because Pilate does have some very real revelatory information about Jesus. For one thing, this whole conversation where Jesus says this to him takes place because Pilate has gone back inside to talk to Jesus again because the Jews have said something that frightened him. What did they say? They say, "This man deserves to die because he claimed to be the Son of God." And it says when Pilate heard that, he was more frightened than ever. Because somewhere in his spirit, there was a witness that the claim was true. Somewhere deep down in his, as my dad would say, he knew in his knower, deep down in his heart, he knew that the claim that Jesus was the Son of God was true. That's why he was frightened, because he thinks, what am I about to do to this person who might actually be the Son of God? Not only that, I mean, all he had to do was listen to his wife. In one of the other Gospels, I think it's in Matthew, Pilate's wife comes to him at some point during this whole kangaroo court trial, and she says, "Pilate," I don't think she actually called him Pilate, you know, "Pontius," was that his first name? Was that a title? I don't know. "Ponty," maybe? I don't know. "Ponty, have nothing to do with this man." She says, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, because I've been troubled greatly in a dream today because of him." Pilate's wife had a dream about Jesus right before this was happening. You have to remember, this was happening in the early morning hours. Pilate and Roman officials would start their day at like 4 or 5 a.m. so that they could be done with work by 12. And so this is all happening very... So Pilate's wife wakes up from her sleep early in the morning, and this trial is going on, and she hears about it. She goes, "That's the guy I just dreamed about." And we don't know what she dreamed, but we know that it was frightening to her. We knew that it told her that if Pilate, my husband, messes with this guy and handles this poorly, it's going to have a grave consequence for him. So Pilate is not without sin because he had all the information he really needed, that this Jesus really was king, really was the Son of God. And yet he goes through with it anyways. Why does Pilate do it? Why does Pilate cave? Why does he go through with it? Because ultimately, Pilate is a coward. And his true king is not Jesus or even Tiberius Caesar, but his own survival. You see, Pilate was once favored by Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius had given him this position. That's how he became the governor of Judea. But things had changed. Pilate hadn't done so well on the job, and he knew that one more slip-up could cost him. Not just his job, but his life, because if you blew it under Tiberius Caesar, It wasn't just your job you lost. And since one of his main tasks was to keep order and to keep the peace in Judea, where he was the governor, he couldn't afford to disappoint this crowd. He couldn't afford to disappoint the high priests. Because if they really wanted this man crucified and he didn't do it, and then there was a riot, it could cost him his skin. He could get called back to Rome and there would be terrible consequences for him. So he's a coward. He denies the one and only person he should have truly feared, who truly deserved to be his king, and he bows down to survival instead. But here's the great irony of this story. All three of these groups condemn Jesus in order to serve these other kings. Again, power, status, and survival. But they all end up losing those things anyways. In fact, they all end up being betrayed by the very things they served. Again, the crowd wanted power, and power is what they would get, but not as they had hoped. In 70 AD, power comes to them in the form of the Roman army and absolutely crushes them. It's that old saying, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. They chose to live to gain power, and power comes in the end and crushes them. Jerusalem and its temple are burned to the ground, and thousands of these revolutionaries are crucified on the hills surrounding Jerusalem, just like the Messiah they rejected and condemned. Again, the priests wanted their status, and they were willing to kill Jesus to keep it. But in doing so, they actually give their status away forever. Because as Jesus breathes out his last on the cross, the curtain in the temple, which divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies, is torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that access to God is not exclusive anymore. See, that's what they prided themselves on. That's what they were so arrogant about. We have this exclusive status. We're the only ones who can walk into God's presence. And we got to get rid of this guy before he gives people the other idea that anybody can come to God. But in crucifying Jesus, they actually seal that fate. The temple and the curtain in the temple is torn. And access to God is opened up to everyone. Jesus' blood has paid for our sins. And because of that, anyone who believes in him can approach God with absolute confidence anytime, anywhere. And then there's Pilate. Pilate, who just wants to survive so badly that he condemns the only truly innocent man who has ever lived. But you know, things just go from bad to worse for Pilate after that. See, Pilate had this bad habit of overreacting to potential threats and uprisings. That's what was getting him in trouble. That's why he was worried at the time of Jesus' trial. But in just a few short years, he makes a mess of a situation again. There's an uprising in Samaria, and he handles it all wrong, and a bunch of people die, and there's an outcry. And in 36-37 AD, he's called back to Rome. And in the greatest, cruelest irony of all, Pilate, who had an innocent man executed in order to secure his own survival, is forced by Tiberius Caesar to execute himself. You see, they all served these other kings, but they're terrible kings to serve. And if we serve these other kings, if we serve power, if we serve status, even if we serve our own survival, these other rulers will prove to be tyrannical. They will turn back on us and destroy us. That's the lesson here. Power, status, survival, they make terrible kings. Don't serve them. Don't serve power. What's the application here? This is an easy one. Don't need your political party to win so badly that you are completely bereft and panicked when they lose. The minute you go there, the minute it's that important to you, power has become your king. And it will turn back on you. It will blow up in your face eventually. Maybe not for the next 4 years. Maybe not the next 8 years. But eventually it's going to blow up on you. Power is a terrible king to serve. Don't do it. Don't serve status. Don't worry so much about what other people think of you. Look, here's the reality. There are two kingdoms operating right now. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of this world. That's really what this whole passage is about. Do we want to serve in God's kingdom under King Jesus? Or do we want to serve the kingdom of this world under one of these other false kings? But here's the thing. You can only be accepted and celebrated in one of these kingdoms at a time. You can only be loved and be a part of one of these kingdoms. Which kingdom do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of the power kingdom, the status kingdom, the survival kingdom, the kingdom that where we turn on each other and eat each other up and backstab and everyone's just out for themselves? Or do you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Do you want to be celebrated there? Do you want to be celebrated in the kingdom where the poor are made rich and the weak are made strong and the voiceless have a voice? Where the least of us is celebrated like a prince or a princess? That's the kingdom I want to be celebrated in. I want to serve the king of that kingdom. And don't serve your own survival. I know that seems like the most basic, probably the easiest one to fall into. It almost seems like, well, what could be wrong with that? Of course, we all want to survive. We all want to look out for our own survival. But remember what Jesus said about that. He said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So all three of these things make terrible kings, oppressive kings, and they will betray whoever makes the mistake of serving them. But that's just one story that's being told in these verses. The other story, the greater story, is of the coronation of King Jesus. Do you know that's what we're actually reading about in this passage? In England, there was recently a coronation, right? King Charles. And all the pomp and circumstance that went along with that and the wealth and the photographs and just, this is a very different kind of coronation, isn't it, that we read about in the Gospel of John. But we have to realize at each point, we're actually watching a coronation. He's crowned. A robe is put on him. He's bowed down to. He's hailed as king. And it's all done with mockery and cruelty. But they had no idea that what they were actually mocking, what they were actually pretending at, it was actually the real thing. Jesus, in that terrible pageant of cruelty, was actually being crowned our king. And where does he ascend to the throne in the narrative? On the cross. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." That's Jesus' coronation. It's on the cross. It's when Jesus becomes the victor over not just our sin, but all the powers of evil that have destroyed this world. Jesus is being crowned king in this passage. And in his coronation, we find him to be the most noble and worthy of all kings, who gave up all of these things in order for us to share all of these things with him. Do you know that? That Jesus gave up power and status and even his own survival so that you could have it? Consider this. Jesus gave up his power. Jesus was God. Nobody could have taken his life from him. He had all the power that created the universe at his disposal. And yet Jesus gave up his power and became weak in order to pay for our sins. And because he has done that, we get to live new lives of power. Peter says that we become partakers of the divine nature. And the way we see that play out in our lives is that the Spirit of God enables us to live in step with the will of God in ways that we simply couldn't do before Jesus had ascended to the throne. We can live free and abundant and empowered lives because Jesus first gave up his power. Jesus gave up his status. You know, on the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's pretty much the only place in the Gospels where you see Jesus not referring to God as his Father. Isn't that interesting? Everywhere else, when you read Jesus talking about God in the Gospels, it's always, my Father this, my Father that. But when he goes to the cross, he drops the Father language. He simply says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, Jesus, God's only Son, gave up that status on the cross. He was rejected by the Father and abandoned by the Father. But why? So that you and I could come to share in his status as God's children. Jesus was rejected by the Father so that you don't ever have to be rejected by the Father. He was abandoned by the Father so that you will never be abandoned by the Father. In John 1, verse 12, it says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus gave up his status so that we could gain the ultimate status as God's beloved sons and daughters. And finally, Jesus gave up his own survival. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, for whom and by whom it says all things were made, that's how powerful he was, allowed his life to be extinguished by sinful men so that you and I could live forever. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is how Jesus was crowned king, by crowning us with all of these things that by rights only belonged to him. Don't serve power. Don't serve status. Don't serve survival. They make terrible kings, and they always, always, always betray the people who serve them. Look to Jesus instead. Who else could be more worthy? Who else could be more humble and sacrificial and good? Make Jesus your king instead. Seek him first and his kingdom, and all of these things will be given to you also. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you went through this terrible, brutal, humiliating coronation that we could gain your status as sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you for giving up your power and your status and your life that we could gain all of those things in you. Lord, as we ponder that today, as we continue to ponder that throughout this week, as we lead up to Good Friday, Lord, let it sink down deep, deep, way down to the bottom of our soul, God. Let it sink down so deep, Lord, that we will give up these other kings, these other hopes, these other ambitions, and see that you alone are worthy to be our king. Lord, help us by your grace to serve you and you only. We ask it in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.